We are interrupting our series of studies in the book of Proverbs to dwell on the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, which our brother Richard has already alluded to. For our reading, we are going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 44. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 44. That gives us the setting of our message, the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. By way of introduction, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot as it's called, the word Sukkot is a plural of Sukkah. Sukkah means booth or tabernacle. Sukkot is the plural. The feast occurs on the 7th month, the month of Tishrei. It is the last of the festivals in the religious cycle that began with Passover or Pesach. It is a reminder of our dwelling in tents in the desert. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Moses, speaking to the people of Israel, says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastened you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. That was a reminder of their journey through the wilderness when God miraculously fed and sustained them and gave them manna, water from the cleft rock. Their clothes did not wax old, their foot did not swell, their shoes did not wear out. This Feast of Sukkot reminds us of those days. It lasts 7 days, followed by another festival on the 8th day that closes the cycle. That 8th day festival is separate from the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called Shemini Atzeret. The Feast of Sukkot falls on the 15th day of the 7th month, just as Passover falls on the 15th day of the 1st month, Nisan. The 1st and the 8th days are called Sabbaths. And it's significant that this festival of Sukkot comes on the heels of Yom Kippur, the great fast, the Day of Atonement. That is, forgiveness and restoration are followed by a final harvest and dwelling with God. So the lesson we learn from the order of this festival, the order in which it occurs, is that it follows on confession, on forgiveness, on restoration. And as our brother Richard pointed out, this type has yet to be fulfilled. It's mentioned in the book of Zechariah, chapters 12 through 14. Zechariah the prophet speaks about those last days. We'll be coming back to that. The Feast of Sukkot is also a pointer to the final harvest in this world. The national repentance and salvation of Israel, which is symbolized by the Day of Atonement, followed by national repentance throughout the world and forgiveness among the Gentiles, the nations of the world. In Romans chapter 11, verse 15, we read, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" That is to say, Israel in their present condition is a nation that has been cast aside by God for their unbelief. But even in their fall, there's been blessing, limited blessing for the world. In verse 11, for example, verse 11 and 12 of Romans 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. It wasn't a setup, as some people say." That's terrible to speak about God deliberately making his people fall. No, the truth is, they fell and God permitted it to straighten them out, to chastise them, to correct them. "Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" That is, when Israel is returned to God, there'll be unparalleled blessings for the whole world. It doesn't mean that the blessings will be diverted, but rather that they will be poured out in such abundance that it will be like a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. Now, in this Feast of Sukkot, there are mentioned spiritual blessings as well as earthly blessings. And those earthly blessings include provision for the needy and for the desolate. So the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to be a time of largesse, a time of generosity, a time of giving to the poor and to the needy, mishloach manot, sharing out of the good things that God has given us. Another thing we can say about the seventh month of Tishrei is that the sabbatical years begin and end in this month. This month, this year, 5768 in our calendar, is a sabbatical year. And the very religious in Israel will not cultivate their land. They will allow it to lie fallow. That is, the ones who take God's command seriously, to let the land lie fallow every 7 years. This year, this is happening in the land of Israel. It's a sabbatical year. The titles of this festival of Sukkot include the title Festival of Ingathering, or the Festival of Tabernacles, or, happily, Festival of Rejoicing. It's meant to be happy time, a happy time. And the poor and the needy can also rejoice, because they know that when that festival comes round every year, that's the time when Israel's food banks are opened out for all who are needy. They used to have food banks in Israel in Bible times. So that's by way of introduction. What were the customs like in the days of the Second Temple? In the days of the Second Temple, as today, the people made booths, little shacks in which they could sit and eat and pray and even sleep. In the land of Israel, that's no problem. The weather is still warm and dry. Booths are made from loosely worn branches. People dwelt and prayed in them. They also carried the fruit of the land in their hand. Nowadays it's a citron fruit called etrog. And these have to be so carefully chosen that people will spend a long time at the market picking up one and picking up another and examining it for any flaws. Included with the fruit of the land was a bunch of leaves, palm, willow, and myrtle branches all bound up together, and they were called, this bunch of leaves tied together was called lulav. Also in the days of the Second Temple, every morning, one of the priests from the temple made his way down that steep valley called the Valley of the Tyropian, down to the pool of Siloam with a golden jug in his hand. He would fill that golden jug with water from the pool of Siloam, and escorted by a crowd of happy worshippers, he would make his way up that hill to the temple, to the altar, and pour it out over a corner of the altar where there was a funnel. That was in anticipation of God's promise in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, where God says, "With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." Also every day in the Second Temple, after the sacrifices had been offered, there was a daily circuit of the altar by the worshippers. They'd go round the altar 7 times with prayers and shouts of Hoshiana. That's Aramaic. It's translated Hosanna in our Bible. It means, please save. A prayer for salvation. So the theme there is salvation. The last day, the seventh day, was called the Great Hosanna. the last great day of the feast. During the 7 days of the feast, the temple and the courtyards were illuminated with giant golden candelabra. It was during this feast that Messiah taught in the courts of the temple. It was during this feast that he also said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It was on the last day of this feast, after the people had witnessed the pouring of the water over the corner of the altar for the last time, after they had circled the altar and prayed for salvation, that as they were going home, thirsty in soul maybe, the Lord Yeshua stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So the Lord availed himself of the Feast of Tabernacles to affirm his mandate and his identity. One other thing that was done during the sabbatical year was the public reading of the law of Moses from one end to the other. On the first day of the Feast of Sukkot, the priests and the scribes brought out the scriptures and they read the law publicly in the hearing of men, women, children, strangers, visitors, whatever. Let's go on to references in the Bible. First of all, in the law of Moses to this great festival. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17, we read of this feast. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. God says, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is, of course, the feast of Sukkot, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." It was the end of the old year, the civil year, or the agricultural year. It was called the Feast of Ingathering. Also in our reading in Leviticus, we saw it described as in the introduction, I mentioned it, there was rejoicing before the Lord. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" This was just before the Passover. We see the people also went out with branches of palm trees to meet God. And now, at the close of their cycle, again there was rejoicing and waving of palm branches. Those palm branches were symbols of victory, of deliverance. Also, all Israelites were to dwell in booths. In the book of Numbers, chapter 29, we have a detailed list of the sacrifices that were to be offered. Included was a number of bullocks offered every day. On the first day, 13. On the second day, 12. And so by the seventh day, 7. When you add up 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, it comes to 70. The rabbis say there's a meaning to that number 70, because in the table of the nations in Genesis chapter 10, where we read the number of the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth were altogether 70 nations. So the rabbis say those 70 sacrifices were in anticipation of the 70 nations of the world that would be one day God worshippers. There were sacrifices for the 8th day festival, also mentioned in Numbers 29, but this was quite a different festival. And then we come to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we have more details about this festival. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So there was a huge depository there of agricultural produce and perhaps animals too. And they were distributed to the needy, the stranger. The stranger was not left out. The Levite, the fatherless, the widow, the servants who were in those days slaves mostly, unless they were hired. Everybody was included, and everybody had reason to rejoice. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, again we have mention of this, the reading of God's law. It was a time of instruction for all. There was a real point to reading the law. There was real purpose in it. Deuteronomy 31 from verse 10 to 13. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. A time of instruction for all. Much later on, when Solomon dedicated his temple, it was at this Feast of Tabernacles that he had this festival. It was in the 7th month. It was during this feast, during this month of the feast, that he dedicated his temple. In the books of Ezra and of Nehemiah, the people returning from captivity in Babylon observed the feast. And then we have reference to it also in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. Here's a reference in the prophet Isaiah where the shelter mentioned, the tabernacle for a shade, verse 6, the place of refuge, shelter from storm and rain, is a picture actually of Messiah himself. If we go back in chapter 4 of Isaiah, verse 2, speaking of that day when God will have redeemed his people from their sins. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. That branch of the Lord, that fruit of the earth, is a double reference to Messiah in his deity as the branch of the Lord, in his humanity as the fruit of the earth. And we read about him that he is the one that is our refuge and our hiding place. Chapter 25 of Isaiah, verse 4. Isaiah is praising God here, and he says in chapter 25 and verse 4, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." That's God the Son being addressed. Let's go to chapter 32 of Isaiah, and we see him here described as the King, the Man. Isaiah 32, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Those are the days of the Messianic kingdom. And the king here is the God-man, the Messiah. So chapter 4, chapter 25, chapter 32 of Isaiah spell out for us that it is the Lord who is Israel's blesser and dwelling place. Coming back to Isaiah 4, verse 6, "There'll be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat." In Ezekiel, the last few chapters of Ezekiel, in the 45th chapter of Ezekiel, it is, the prophet is describing the days of the third temple, of a future temple that is yet to be built. And he is told, he is bidden there to leave certain instructions for worship in that third temple. Included in this is chapter 45, verse 25. "In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, he shall do likewise for 7 days," that is, present sacrifices, "according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil." The third temple is going to be a temple where there are sacrifices, renewed celebration. And so we come to Zechariah once more, picture of the millennium. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 20. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles," and so on. There's judgment pronounced on those that do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is going to be observed during the millennium. Verse 20 says in Zechariah 14, "In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." A promise of great blessing, of great tranquility, of great holiness in the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles then points to those days, and it's referred to in the prophets, as we have seen, and others like Amos and Jeremiah. They also make allusion to those days. What about the New Covenant, the New Covenant Scriptures, the New Testament? We already saw Messiah in the Feast of Tabernacles. He came up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he invited all who are thirsty in soul, to come to him that they might have the water of life. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, again we see a host of God's redeemed people with palms in their hands, palms waved as at the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" In this seventh chapter of Ezekiel, of Revelation, we read about the 144,000 from the 12 tribes, selected 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, who were sealed in their foreheads, who had a special mandate, who had a special mission. But following this select group from Israel, there's an innumerable multitude of nations, of people from the nations of all the world. All the nations of the world. A great multitude which no one could number, who are also beneficiaries, who also partake of God's salvation, who are also able to sing praises to God and say, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's when the type of the 70 bullocks, if the rabbis are right, that's when the type of the 70 bullocks will be literally fulfilled in the salvation of an innumerable multitude, a great multitude which no one could number. It's what Paul was saying in Romans 11. "If the casting away of Israel has been the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So there's great blessing. Already limited blessing has come upon this world, even in Israel's stumbling. But when Israel is finally restored to the people of God, to the favor of God, it will be like the return of the prodigal son to his father. The whole house will be lit up. The whole house will be filled with sounds of rejoicing when the father of the prodigal son said, "Let us rejoice and make merry, let us rejoice and be glad." He included all that were in the house. That includes you and me. The promise finally realized in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1 through 8. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's another name for God's redeemed people. If you like, the church. Church composed of Jews and Gentiles redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Every saved soul is a member of God's people, God's redeemed people. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The promise will finally be realized. By way of conclusion, let's look at the three main types presented to us by the three main festivals that were mentioned in our reading at the beginning. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. What does Passover, Pesach, tell us? It is the anniversary of the death of the Lamb. It was the season at which the sheaf of first fruits was presented to God. At the time of Passover, on the first day of Passover, we were commanded to reap a sheaf of barley, and that sheaf was called the sheaf of first fruits. And we were commanded also on the morning after the Sabbath, that is on the first day of the week, the Sunday morning, that sheaf was to be waved in the presence of God as a token of the harvest that was to follow. That speaks to us of the death of the Lamb of God. The death, the sacrifice of the Lamb speaks of the death of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The waving of the sheaf of first fruits is the symbol of Messiah presenting himself as the first fruits of the resurrection, presenting himself to the Father. He is the first fruits, speaks of the Messiah's resurrection. That's why he said to Mary, touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father. He was about to ascend to the Father to present himself as the first fruits of resurrection. It's all spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, then we that are Christ's at his coming, speaking of resurrection. Passover. The next pilgrim festival was Pentecost or Shavuot. That's when they gathered in all the first fruits of the early harvest before the summer. And that speaks to us of the elect of Israel, the elect from among the Gentiles. On that feast of Shavuot, we were also commanded to present two loaves made of leavened bread. That's the only time that leavened bread was allowed to be offered to God. And those two loaves of leavened bread speak of Jew and Gentile, presentable to God, acceptable to God as we are. Warts and blemishes and all, God accepts us. He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. Those leavened loaves speak of one bread. You and I are one bread. Jew and Gentile are one in Messiah. Cannot emphasize that strongly enough. It's very important. One bread. A remnant from among Israel. A remnant amongst the Gentiles. And the percentage is the same for Israel and for the Gentiles. If it's 1% amongst Israel, actually it's 1/10 of 1%. it's that also amongst the nations of the world, because there are lots of people who say they are believers who are not. There's a small number only of truly faithful believers. Lastly, thirdly and lastly, tabernacles or Sukkot, completed harvest, universal ingathering in the latter days. That is when the bulk of the harvest will be brought in. Nations will turn to God in unprecedented numbers. The theme of Sukkot includes rest, joy, communion with God, sharing with one another, the light of life, the water of life. These are some of the themes in the Feast of Sukkot. It was meant to include the stranger. That's why God keeps saying, you shall love the stranger. He shall have part in your inheritance. A type of universal blessing and of salvation. To conclude, I seem to be concluding my conclusions. There are three phases to the feast. The first phase was when they built a tabernacle in the desert after they came out of Egypt. God said that I may dwell amongst them. The way he dwelt amongst his people was in the cloud. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The second phase was the incarnation of Messiah. When we read, the Word was made flesh and literally tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. God now comes in person and pitches his tent among us. His real physical presence in the person of Yeshua, our Messiah. And the third and last phase is the New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. The New Jerusalem. That's when God's presence will be a universal presence. There we are, Sukkot, how much it has to tell us. What exceeding great and precious promises there are enshrined in those precepts that God gave to Moses. No wonder he said, Moses wrote of me.